Please stand now for the reading of the word. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
10 months has gone mighty fast. Your clocks wind quicker out here than they do in Georgia, so I'll be anxious to get home where time moves slow. You know that song, "Summer's Here and the Living is Easy," and so that's the way it is in Georgia, and I see Weston back there laughing from North Alabama, and he knows this, you know, the fish are jumping and the cotton is high. So that's going to be a good place to be. We're looking at this passage in preparation for another plateau, another step up in the life of your church. You're looking at a prayer here. This prayer by Paul is something we're told that he did repeatedly. So he says at the beginning of the letter, he's not ceased to pray. You see, he's saying it again, we've not ceased to pray. You think in 1 Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Just pray. That's the main thing that you would take away from here. There's an outline for you here, much like the Lord's Prayer. It's an outline, but it's a good outline. Now, you think of C.S. Lewis and a number of his books, and one of them is Screwtape Letters. And in that letter, you've got a senior demon writing letters to a junior demon who is supposed to be his nephew. So Screwtape is writing to Wormwood. And he says, let them have all the sermons they want to hear about prayer. Let them have seminars. Let them read books about prayer. Give them audio things that they can take in their cars and let them saturate themselves with what it means to pray. And let them have high ideals about praying. But whatever you do, do all that you can from stopping them from praying. That's the main point. Paul's praying here. It's obvious he wants us to pray this prayer. And I would just say to you, look at this prayer and take it in and begin to use it in your own devotional life. Praying for this church, praying for its leaders. Now, you're going to be praying for one another as you pray this prayer. It's not a corporate entity like an institution or a corporation, but it's a body, an organism made up of lots of parts, as it says here later on in this epistle. But Paul prayed for this church over and over again. I remember preaching this sermon in Ruston, Louisiana. It was the beginning of the school year, and there was a Dutch family that I went to have dinner with and spend the afternoon, and lovely young daughter of that house was going off to college, and she says, I just thank you for having that sermon about praying for my church. Now I can go while I'm at college, and I can think about my church and know exactly what I ought to be praying for as I think about the church that I call home. That's what Paul wants us to do here. So when we look at this, you see basically there's four parts here. There's knowing God's will. Then there's the sense of doing God's will. And then there is the knowledge that you're strengthened to do God's will. And then there is joy in being caught up in God's will. That's kind of the structure here as you see Paul develop this. Now, when you think of this church, what you need to be thinking of is this church might be 15 years of age. And it's been planted in Asia Minor, not far from Ephesus, the city center where Paul had ministered. And this man, Epaphras, was probably an understudy of the apostle. And he went out and planted this church, maybe the church in Laodicea, since this letter seems to be addressed to both of them. And he ran into cultural problems. The culture around the church, as these people had come to faith in Christ, the culture was trying its best to squeeze these people back into their mold, back into being worldly like they were worldly. And so this was part of the threat. It came in a number of different directions, but Paul, understanding this and coming to the assistance of this pastor, writes this letter, but he's now praying. Now, this prayer includes almost everything that you'll find in the rest of this book. So if you learn to pray this prayer and you read the rest of the book of Colossians, you'll say, oh, I see just where the point of this aspect of the prayer fits in to Paul's teaching to this church as it was a church as a whole. So he's praying for them, but you can find out all the details of the prayer as you read the rest of the letter. So notice what he says here in the first place, knowledge of God's will. Since the day that Paul heard about this church, it had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it had love for all the saints, and it had hope, a hope that was laid up for it in heaven. So it was a solid church. It had love in the Spirit, and so Paul now is praying for them. Since we heard about this, wouldn't that make you want to pray? If you heard a church, what? Maybe Andrew's church, you would hear these things about that church, and it would thrill you to pray for them. Well, those things are in this church, so it should thrill you to pray for this church as well. These things are true here, so you have these things. So Paul's praying that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Here's a 28-year-old. He's in this church. Could be a man, could be a woman. But he's not been in a church all his life. He's been raised in a Gentile, non-kind of Christian culture. In this person now has had basically 28 years where, you know, we had these songs from the 60s, bend me, break me, any way you want me. That's what the world was doing with these people. And this 28-year-old's life had been molded by this present age. That's the way he thought. He thought as a cultural person of Asia Minor. Now this person's come to faith in Christ. And the gospel of Christ, the love and the grace of God, the whole sense that he, in coming to faith in Christ, has been incorporated into the body of Christ, that he's connected to this whole history of the people of God going back all through the Old Testament to Adam, to think he's just becoming aware. He's waking up to these things. He doesn't know these things. And each week, it's kind of like he's drinking out of a fire hose. He's getting more and more information. Well, okay. What do you do with this? So Paul's praying that this person would be filled, that we would be filled individually with the knowledge of God's will. You go back to the first verse and you see that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This was what God the Father had for Paul. And because being an apostle was the calling of Paul, and he was an apostle of Jesus Christ, he gave himself over ever increasingly to being that person, the apostle. Well, he's called you by the will of God. But what he's called you by the will of God to be is a Christian. He's called you to be a Christian, to live like a Christian. And so you need to know what's that content of that living needs to be. You pray for it. You run into new things every day, and in running into them, you wonder, how do I apply everything I know? Because you end up knowing a lot. And then you're in a specific experience, and you need to know, what is the will of God for me to do at this time? Well, give you an example. I think I've mentioned my friend Bebo. Bebo's in Mississippi. He likes to find work for me to do. So he says, John, won't you go to Billings, Montana? No. It's pretty easy. Well, John, they need somebody in Billings, Montana. Yep. No. Okay. Two or three phone calls of me saying no. Not going to Billings, Montana. I don't know. They'd have had me anyway. But I wasn't going to go. I didn't think it was the will of God. Then Bebo talks to Bilbro. Bebo says, Bilbro, John won't go for me, but maybe he'll go for you. You know, it's a whole lot easier to turn down a headhunter than a clerk of session. It just is. So Tom calls up and he says, will you come? And pretty much from the get-go, I said yes. It seemed like the will of God for me. But you're praying, you want to do the will of God. This is what this is. Now there's a promise here that we can be filled with this. We can be filled with this. But to be filled with this, God's truth has to displace worldliness. If you were raised as a Gentile for 28 years and now you're trying to know the will of God, you have to have the Word of God and prayer coming into your life, displacing worldly thinking and replacing it with the truths of Scripture and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So there is this constantly filling, being filled, and Paul's praying that this would be a complete work, that they would be completely filled with the knowledge of God's will. And then it says, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's just basically to say, what does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? To be filled with all spiritual wisdom and understanding is the same thing. It's not different. It's an amplification of the idea, but it is not a different idea. It's the same idea. The things that we need are spiritual leadership in our lives. We need to be submissive and being led by the Holy Spirit here in our lives. We need to be able to discern things that the Spirit's doing in our lives. And then it leads us to understanding, and it leads us to wisdom. These were two cultural catchwords. The Greeks, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, they aspire for wisdom, they aspire for knowledge. And the religions of the age promised the people wisdom and knowledge, but it was the wisdom and knowledge of this world. Whereas what God is giving us through Christ and the Holy Spirit is wisdom so that we can think his thoughts after him. So we see here, and it's a prayer. We pray to be filled. You can't be too filled with the knowledge of God's will. So there's no time or reason to stop praying this for yourself, for others, but especially for Mike. I think I made the illustration of Phillips Brooks. Again, I think I asked you, do you know Phillips Brooks? And I think only one or so hands went up in the congregation. Who's Phillips Brooks? Well, he's the guy that wrote A Little Town of Bethlehem. That's who he is. And he was a Episcopalian, an Anglican minister in Philadelphia. The people loved him, especially the children loved him. And at some point in time, to memorialize his ministry there, they built a statue of Phillips Brooks outside the Episcopal Church. You can go online, you can look at the image, it's there, and you see here's this man in his clerical garb, and he's standing there with some kind of posture like this with his hands out. He's blessing the people. It's a beautiful picture. But what's more imposing than the statue of Phillips Brooks is the statue that's behind Phillips Brooks. Because behind Phillips Brooks, got to remember this is an Episcopal church now, they have a larger statue of the person of Christ. And this statue representing Christ has his right hand on Phillips Brooks' right shoulder. Isn't that what you want for Mike? Could you imagine such a thing? What if Mike's coming here and you're praying for him to be filled with the knowledge of God's will? God's will and power and grace and blessing rested upon Mike Kelly when he came here to be the pastor of your church. Pray. Pray for the leadership of the church. Pray for Mike. They be filled with the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, all truth is towards godliness. The cults talk about esoteric knowledge, but they don't talk about concrete behavior. Christianity talks about God's knowledge and God's wisdom and God's blessing, but it's all towards the sense of a concrete living of a Christian life. So you see this in this next verse here. It's a so that you're praying for all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as. Now, the New American Standard Bible says so that, as a, some kind of an outcome of this. To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. We need to put this into action. Again, the illustration from Screwtape to Wormwood is, whatever you do, let them talk about being a Christian. Let them just talk about it. Just do this. But just don't get them into putting that into practice, especially in their neighborhood, especially with their friends, especially where they work. Don't let them do that, because people want to talk to them and their faith will be contagious, and we don't want that. So just let them think grand thoughts. That's what the cults do. See that group up there with their Angel Moroni at the top? Great talk, but you find there's no grace there. You won't find any peace there. You'll find the highest level of female depression in the country there. You'll find that because of their legalism of the men dominating the women in that cult culture. But Christianity, all God's wisdom is towards the concrete expression of us walking worthy of the Lord. What does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? Mark summarized this in the book of Acts. It's also found in 1 Peter. But Peter summarized this by just basically saying he went around doing good. That was the way Peter spoke of Jesus. What does it mean for us to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? One of the simple things would just be being good, goodness, and practicing that all the time. You have the ability to be good when you're stuck way back in the line trying to board the airplane and getting through TSA. Don't you know those people are freaked out, looking at all of our faces all day long and looking at IDs? I'd be weirded out by the end of the day doing something like that. And so be nice to them. They're only doing their job and trying to hustle you along. But there's all these opportunities for us. Husbands, love your wives. Time, tenderness, talk, and touch. That's doing good as a husband. That's what it means. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. You know, oftentimes, wives are like a recruit on the rifle range. They're excited to pull the trigger. Husband comes home from work and goes to open his mouth, and the wife jumps in and has got something to say before he can even get started. And then they say, well, he never talks to me. He's trying. But you wives being submission to the Lord, one thing is, instead of you talking, just what are you thinking? I know some of them have been, they're hard to get it out, but we need to show compassion to our children. Our children are all different. For what's good for one is certainly not good for the other. And you children, you've got parents who are struggling. They're, as it were, paddling upstream sometimes with the things of life, and they've only got a half a paddle. And so you need to be, as it says, obedient to them. It's concrete things here when it says doing good. You're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, and it says fully pleasing to Him. As you get more mature, you can take something like 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, where it says, we're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's very much what we saw in the Valley of Vision reading we had her earlier in the service. But we need to bring this goodness to bear in our thought lives, in our speaking, in our actions, the way we drive our cars, the way we do our job. When we do this, doing good, it says every good work, as we bear fruit doing this, it bears a witness in the world. You're doing this, but what's happening is God's causing something else to happen. We're bearing fruit. Nancy was the head of the surgical heart surgical ward in Columbia, South Carolina at Providence Hospital. She was in charge of the operating room there where they were doing some of the early heart bypass surgeries, things where they only did one or two cases a day. It was a new thing. And Nancy was like this all the time. And she looked over here, and here's Ruthie Weed. Ruthie's the secretary, and she's outside. She's typing things away and putting things over here. She's finished and starting something new and just very efficient. But Nancy said as she watched Ruthie, and a doctor would come along, and she wasn't in Ruthie's department, say, could you have time to type this? And Ruthie would say, sure, and she'd take it and do whatever was needed and have it ready for him. And pretty soon word got around, and there was people from other departments bringing stuff, and Ruthie's just doing it. And Nancy is watching this, and she's just like, what are all these men doing to this? They're abusing this girl. So she went to Ruthie and says, Ruthie, why do you put up with this? Ruthie says, well, I'm getting paid. This is where I work. These people need some help. And this went on in different ways over a number of months. Finally, Nancy just came and says, Ruthie, I don't know what you have, but whatever you have, I want. And Tommy and Nancy and I have been close buddies since we discipled them almost 50 years ago. They've been walking with the Lord now. But you see, Ruthie's doing good bore fruit because God made Nancy see what Ruthie was doing. And when Nancy saw what Ruthie was doing, it was just that catalyst to begin to work so that her life would bear fruit like that. Bearing fruit here, it says, and increasing in the knowledge of God. When you work with what you know, you begin to know about what your work is. It's just the way it is in any job. You start off like I did in a grocery store or a paper route, and you learn some things, but you become better at it. And when you put these things into concrete work in our lives, you learn more about who Jesus is. You see that Jesus is with you. He is actually with you. You see that the Holy Spirit is working in you. You see things happening, and you're wondering, where did this come from? And what it is you're not only bearing fruit, but you're growing in the knowledge of what God's doing in your life. So you function like this, and you see you're growing. The third thing you see here is power. Notice this heap of words. Have you ever seen anything like this? Do you write sentences like this? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Isn't that quite a construction? You read that over again, and you just said, strengthened, all power, glorious might. This is the Spirit that's at work to will and to do in you. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's working, even when you're not aware. A lot of times when we're not aware, bringing things to our mind, convicting us of things that we need to change, giving us a desire to reach people, giving us a heart for somebody that maybe we've struggled with. But all of a sudden, you begin to see things are changing. And you wonder, how are these things changing? Why are these outcomes happening? And then you begin to realize that it's because God's at work to will and to do in you. It's the Holy Spirit. We need to understand this truth is always happening. And Paul can pray this way because he has lived this out. He has experienced this over and over again in his life. And he knows that they're going to experience this over and over again in their lives. But it has an end here, and it's like Paul's life. Strengthen with all power, with all glorious might, for endurance and patience. Endurance is having to cope with the pressures of the outside world that want to conform us. And we're told that we have been given the power and the strength to resist these outside pressures. That's what the strengthening is all about. The Holy Spirit is not going to abandon you to the enemy. He's going to make you strong in the face of the things that are going on in this world so that you're able not only to endure but to prevail over these things over time. And you find things that are right now maybe a very great temptation for you become something that really is not something that seems to be that big of a deal a year or so down the road in your life. And it's because the Holy Spirit's doing this in you, making you strong. When I am weak, he is strong. Over and over again, the scriptures tell us this story. When I am weak, you think of King David. Here he is, a mere child. There's Goliath. And the next thing you see, it's David who's triumphed. And these things multiply themselves as we move through the scripture. But this is what's at work in us. It's worked within us so that the knowledge that we have, the desire that we have, the intention to live a Christian life is empowered by God. Well, here we are at the end of 10 months. And look at this next thing. With joy, giving thanks to the Father. I hope you're like me. I'm going to get on the plane and I'm going to be joyous going home. Not so much that I'm going home, but that something that God sent me to do has come to fruition. I kind of thought that this is what would happen. I was prayerful that this is what would happen, but now it's happened. Can you give thanks? Let me say this to you in leadership. One of the primary weaknesses in the Christian church is the inability to celebrate. The church is always wanting to move to the next thing. And it's hard to lead people, leaders of the church, when you don't take time to celebrate the things that are triumphs. When you celebrate things that are triumphs, then the congregation rallies around leadership because they recognize that they recognize the accomplishment that God has accomplished in the congregation. So with joy, come to this point. With joy, give thanks to the Father. Look, it's this whole thing here. You see that these people were Gentiles. Now they're qualified to share in every promise that was ever given to anybody in the Old Testament. That's what it means to share in the saints of light. Is there any promise in the Old Testament? Then it's yea and amen to the people of the New Testament church. These people who were not a people are now the people of God. These people who were without hope and a God in the world have become fellow heirs with all the saints. And it's in light. The saints in light. In other words, in glory. You, again, come back to this passage I keep referring to in Colossians 3. If you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. See, Paul prays about this. He tells us what it means, and then he comes back to it again in Colossians 3. If you've been raised up with Christ, just keep seeking the things above. You may get off track for a while, but that's the Lord who forgives and puts us back right in the rails that we should be going down, and we're just right on track again. And then set your mind. Very few things really happen without intention. If you don't intend to do something, think of if you're a teenager here today or younger and you're saying, I'd like my life to look like something. Well, you know, some of you can look to some of these people in this church that are older that you admire and say, I'd like my life to look like that. That's right. But if you intend to do that, you should pray toward that end. You should understand that you need to put in practice what you've seen the person that you admire, what they put in practice. You need to rely upon the grace of the Holy Spirit to lead you in that. And then you need, even when you're young, you need to be giving thanks. You need to be a joyful person. There's a very sad statement that a man wrote in a book. You younger people, listen to me for a minute. By the time you're 40, you have the face that you deserve. Did you hear that? By the time you're 40, you have the face that you deserve. Do you think about that? I look out there and I see some faces that beam. Just would you, if you're a woman, a young girl here, wouldn't you like to be all through your life with a face that beams? You have to intend this. If you're a man, a smile and a grin and a joy and a happiness. You have to intend this. The world crushes people into its mold. Christ molds us for heaven to be like himself. So with joy, giving thanks to the Father, he's made us the inheritors of all the promises of God. And then don't ever get over. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. He's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom there is redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Now that first phrase, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred into his kingdom of his beloved Son, is again, the following phrase isn't different. It's an amplification, in whom we have redemption. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of redemption. How many things have we been a part of that needed to be redeemed? And that's what the kingdom of God is. It's Christ. It's Christ who has done all things well, clothing us with his righteousness. Christ who has done all things in power, giving us his Holy Spirit. It's Christ who has triumphed over all the forces of evil that has brought us to himself. We're the redeemed, and we're those people who need to function with this joy of giving thanks at all times. This is who we are. This is what it means to be a Christian. This is how it's going to end up. It's going to end up just the way it's written here and just the way it's promised. For you that are older, some of you who are much older, you live in a generation of your peers. If you're in your 70s and older, who have never really understood the gospel, They've never really understood it. They still are carrying the weight of things that they have done when they were young. They're carrying it around with them because they've never known that being in Christ means the burden has been cut off from them, that they've been set free from it. You who are older, if you would just think about that and what it means for you to say, all those awful things that I was a part of, they're gone. They're not a part of my record. God will never bring them up. So if you're older, remember God's promises of what He says He has done and is doing. And if you're older, learn to forget those things that you have done that you wish you had never done. That's what redemption is. Christ took care of that. He took care of it. It's done. And you can be such a witness to older people who are still carrying those burdens because they've never understood the gospel of Christ. So here's this prayer. It was a prayer meant to transform Asia Minor, and it's a prayer meant to strengthen you in your life in this church. Let's give thanks and pray. Father, we do pray and ask that you would use this prayer to prepare this church for Mike Kelly's ministry, and that in everything that happens now, going forward, you would bring your unity and your joy and your spirit and your power and your blessing to make this church thrive and advance and be a haven for many people that are not here yet but will be here soon, that you could be the same glorious, loving body of Christ for those people as well. We pray in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen. And to all of you who are participating in the music here, it's thrilled me week after week. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink the cup, eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So the Lord wants us to take communion. He wants us to, because he wants us to know again his touch of assurance. And that's what we get. He also wants us to eat and to drink because it's under the symbols of food and nourishment. He wants to strengthen us to be the people that we should be living out in the world throughout the week. So if you're a believer, this meal is for you. For you who are not yet committed to Christ, this is a thing that you should see as a provision for those who do believe, but we would ask you to not participate until such time as you have made a public profession of your faith, and we would say to the children the same. But come to Jesus. Think of that little, you young people, think of where it says in the Gospels, "Come unto me." Don't let the children be prohibited. Such is the kingdom of heaven. So come, you little children, come and ask your parents to help you in making your own public profession of faith in Christ. Now let's pray, Father, that you would take common things of bread, juice, sanctify them for spiritual and holy things to make us more like Jesus. So we thank you that you're going to do this, and you're going to do this with these elements that represent Jesus' body, in which he paid the ultimate sacrifice, and his blood, through which cleanses us from all of our sin. So we thank you for this indescribable gift, and we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.